What a scary privilege to be here with you once again, stand behind this pulpit that was something, was a gift to the church in 1984, in the first Sunday that this church met as a congregation of people. The pulpit was actually built by my son, who took measurements, asked me questions about what would be nice, and I know neither one of us had the expectation that the man that would stand behind this pulpit would be 9 foot tall. But at any rate, it is what it is, and I'm thankful to be here, and wonderful to see all you all. I was looking over a recent history thing of the church, and I counted that there were around 13 people that are still a part of the congregation today, and that includes me too, but I've been a part of you for these years, but 13 people who were charter members of the church, and we established that membership back in 1980. So I thank God for those ones that have been so faithful through the years. And I know that there's many, many others who are in the community that have, they've gone out into other areas of ministry, even in our local community, where they're serving the Lord and teaching the Word of God. I thank God for this privilege. I know that this is not the first Sunday of this year, but it's the second Sunday, and it's close enough to remind us of the promise that Jesus made regarding his coming again. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I must admit that this past week that I have prayed, "Lord, come quickly." But the Lord did not come quickly today, or before today, but he may yet. You know, he begins with the idea, "Let not your heart be troubled." We do live in troubled times. And as a pastor of this church for many years, why on the first Sunday of the year, why I always reminded us of the Lord's promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And I've hoped that we have kept that in our minds so that we can be a people who live every day like the people in the early days of the church. They would say to one another, "Maranatha, the Lord's coming." And they lived in very difficult and troubled times also. So we need to keep that in mind still for us today. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote, "We need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Looking, anticipating, realizing that the truth of God will be fulfilled, because as the Bible says, God cannot lie. And Jesus told us that he and the Father were one. We also recognize that Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Now, I know in times past I've said to you, "The Lord's coming this year." I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I only say that to remind us that every day needs to be a day of anticipation for us. So we need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as Jesus also said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he followed that with, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the sunning of the coming of the Son of Man. Do you know what the days of Noah were like? Let me just read a little bit about that. It's from Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That sounds like today's newspaper. That sounds like the news reports we get. The thoughts of man's heart only evil continually. So Jesus followed that thought, the day of the hour no man knows, but there were signs, there were evidences of what the day would be like. Now I know that the Word of God tells to us that the last days happen to be the time from the time of Jesus Christ. So that's 2,000 years ago. And so we're 2,000 plus years from that time. And the Lord has not returned yet. But God did not lie to us. He will be coming again. And because of this great truth, I have throughout the years, and I want to today encourage you to think in terms of the Lord's coming today. Let's anticipate that so that we are always ready. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gave us a few more details regarding some of this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And he's telling about how quick it will take place. And so, my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's whosoever believeth in him that shall not perish but have everlasting life. If the Lord should come today, and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, made him the Lord of your life, there will be no time at that instant for you to confess your sins and make things right with God. So you need to do that before that, like now. Now is the accepted time, because we know not when the Lord will come. The Apostle Paul gave us some other information also about this, when he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that. Even so then also, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. So the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the final words, comfort one another with these words. That's why this idea, Maranatha, the Lord is coming, can be a tremendous comfort to us as we face, in an evil, corrupt world, as we face the circumstances we face in life. Therefore, I want to encourage us, let us have that blessed hope in our hearts, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't want to miss my chance on the first of the year to remind you of the Lord's coming. But that wasn't actually the message I was asked to bring this morning. But that was the message from my heart as I, too, continue to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have asked me, well, Pastor, how old are you now? Well, I'm old. And I have been anticipating the Lord's coming for a long time. But the Lord will come in his own time and in his own way. And if the Lord allows me to live till that day, that would be a wonderful day for us all to go together, not going through the process of death. But it is the case. It's appointed unto man once to die, so that could very well happen. But I'll just let you know I'm in my 90th year. So that's how long I've been waiting for the coming of the Lord. The message I want us to really hear this morning, or that I want to share with you, has to do with whether in this day that we're living, with all the corruption and the difficulties and the fake news and all the stuff that we know that's life, that is a part of life. And we each have our own individuals. Yesterday I attended the memorial service for Brenda. And their family is going through a difficult time of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But thank God they are not fearing evil because they know the Lord is with them. And we can know that, of the truth about the presence of the Lord in any and every situation. So the thing that we want to think in terms of today has to do with whether we're going to live by fear, the fear of what's going to happen. Will my money run out before my life runs out? Will my health fail? What will happen to our world? Will we be in another war? What will happen in our world? We all have our difficulties we think about. We need to look to the Word of God. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us for teaching, our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the really important things I believe about a church congregation is when we come together, we're not perfect people. We need God's truth, God's instruction to us as to how we are to live, handle the circumstances of life in God's way. And this morning, as we consider the idea of whether we're going to live by fear because of what's going on in our life or in the world, or whether we're going to live by what God tells us he is going to do, and we live by faith in him. Now, we live in a world where man thinks he's smart, and he can handle almost anything. And we have been taught in our schools, mostly public schools, that we can handle this. Well, the Word of God tells us back in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto a man. You know what the rest of it says? The end thereof is the way of death. Now, that doesn't sound too good. That's not very encouraging. But that's what the world is doing today. They're going by their own ways, their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own philosophy, instead of looking to the Word of God. And they're trying to handle life in their own way rather than in God's way. So Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Think about it. Think about God. What does he say? What does his word give us as his answers? Because as we've already heard this morning, according to Isaiah, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. His thoughts and ways are much higher, much better than our ways. So no matter how educated you are, no matter how smart you think you are, if you're not getting information from the Word of God, then you're heading in the way of death, which is contrary. God wants us to have life. So if we profess to be Christians, then we need We need to follow through on what the Word of God shows to us, that we need to know His ways, His truth. And if you're not taking time to spend a little time every day in the truth of the Word of God, if it's truth that you know and you've memorized it, then even in the night, while you're meditating, while you're trying to go to sleep, while you're thinking about the difficulties you're facing, let the Word of God cleanse your mind, your heart. Think about what He has said for us. You see, faith in God is God's way. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're a Christian? You're living your life for the glory of God? You want to please Him? It has to be by faith. He says also, Paul wrote it in Romans 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I'm so thankful as I've come back into this congregation and into this community to see you all sitting here under the teaching, the wonderful teaching of the Word of God. And I just am so blessed to see that your pastor teachers are men who look and believe and obey and teach the Word of truth, because our faith is encouraged in that. Well, now I kind of hate to think in terms that the Bible calls me a worm, but that's all true, isn't it? But it's teaching the Word of God as it is before us. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus asked a question to, he's speaking to his disciples one day, and he said, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith on the earth? Now, when you look at the context of it, you realize that maybe the answer has to be maybe not, or I don't think so, or it doesn't seem likely. Because as I listen to conversations from people, Christian people, they're talking about having fear of life, fear of death, fear of money, fear of sickness, fear of weather. They're not talking about, this is the day the Lord has made, let's rejoice and be glad in it. But they're complaining and griping about the circumstances of life, whether it be the food or the weather or whatever. So when the Lord comes, even among us, will we really be people of faith and trust in God? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that most of us here know that we're living in a world that is in chaos. I mean, there's wars in different places. There's conflicts between governments. There's all kinds of situations that are going on in our world besides all of those things that are going on in our own life, the problems, the difficulties, the hardships. All of these things we explain by saying, well, we're overwhelmed with, or we're concerned about, or we hate to use the word worry, but we are anxious. So we need to understand, and I'm thankful I hear many of you saying this, I know God's in charge. And yes, He is. He's a sovereign God. He is in charge. The Apostle Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, because he had lived his life in a corrupt world, but he also lived his life in understanding of a true and living God. And he said, for I am convinced, or I'm persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we just read a passage of Scripture a little while ago from 1 John, and it told about God's love for us. Such love that he was willing to give his only begotten Son to die on a cross to pay our sin penalty. Wow, you can't overcome that kind of love. You can't beat it. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That was God's love for us. What a wonderful blessing that we can have in recognizing the love of God. And all of the things that Paul was mentioning there in that list, he finally said, nothing, none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's going to love us no matter what. He loved us when we were his enemies. And he continues that love. But we know about today. And the Bible actually said something about this life. He says in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is Paul writing to Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, can God handle perilous times? Absolutely. We sang in our beginning hymn here about the greatness of the power of God. By the way, is anything big to God? And nothing small to God either. That's why he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So when we listen to the reports of life about these perilous times, we need to turn our faith and trust in God. We can handle this, Lord, through your strength and your power. By your grace, we can get through it. In the year 2012, I suffered almost that whole year with pancreatitis. My mind in the day and night kept going over the scripture to try to find his comfort and peace in a very, very painful time. And many of you knew about this experience in my life and were praying for me. Thank you so much. Because evidently I survived that. And I thank God for the privilege of sharing once again before you after surviving that. Jesus said on one occasion in Luke chapter 21, as he was talking about the difficulties of the end times, he said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven be shaken. Yeah, we see that. And we see men's hearts failing them for fear. One of the major problems in our medical field is how to overcome heart attacks and heart problems in people. But it may have something more to do with spiritual things when we are not looking to our Lord with faith and trust in him, and we're looking just to the doctor to put in a new heart or a new pacemaker or some other thing that they can do. Thank God for what they can do, but let's not just trust in that. Let's trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Linus Pauling, a scientist of years past, you may have heard or read about him because he's the one that encouraged people to take a little more vitamin C in order to have good health. Well, he also said other things beside that, but I took one quote away from him, and he said, the greatest catastrophe in the world would occur within 25 years. Okay, now you do the math. He died in 1994. How many years ago? That makes 25 for those of you that can't count well, and you don't have enough fingers or toes. Okay, that makes 25 years. And by the way, he wrote that before he died. So I don't exactly know what year he wrote that. Now, we know that in our lifetime that there have been many things that have been called catastrophes. I moved from Reading back to Placerville on July 11th. On July 18th, the car fire happened in Reading. Now, I was safely away from it by this many 200 miles, and the people that bought our house had to evacuate. Now, they were safe, their house was safe, but they had a house to live in while many people around. My daughter and son-in-law, who live in Reading, they had to evacuate because where they live, they could see the fire burning up homes. They evacuated, were out of their home for quite a few days. Many people lost their homes, lost their lives. They called that a catastrophe. Okay, Linus Pauling said a catastrophe. Catastrophes. Not only the car fire, but the campfire that took out so much of paradise. But catastrophes, what are they? They are terrible happenings that have to do with life that we live in here in this world. Why, they even called on September 11, 2001, when airplanes crashed into the Pentagon and into the World Trade Centers and other places, they called that a catastrophe because so many lives were lost. So I don't know what Linus Pauling was referring to when he said that there would be a catastrophe within 25 years, the greatest catastrophe that the world has ever seen. I don't see him as a prophet, because now the 25 years has gone by. But people see that. In our world, we have what's called a doomsday clock. And as different things happen in our world, why, some people think that, well, it's getting more terrible and worse, so they reset the clock till it's 5 minutes before or 4 minutes before 12 o'clock when everything is going to be over. We live in this kind of a world, so what are you going to trust in? You're going to trust in your own ability to escape? You're going to trust in your own ability to handle? We've lived in a public educational system that has trained us into thinking that if we become educated well enough, and if our minds become developed well enough, we will be able to solve any problem that ever comes up. So now we're working on global warming. How's that going to work? We're trying to save all kinds of things in our world. Yes, we are to try to save them. But only God can really save us. Only God can really protect us. And the problem with the world's thinking is they leave God out of it. It's the fear of, the respect of God that is the beginning of wisdom and of the beginning of knowledge. And so as Christian people who have grown up to understand about Jesus Christ and have learned about having our faith in him, we need to be a people who do not live in fear, but rather live by our faith in God. And as Christians, I trust that we will deliberately choose to follow God's ways and not just man's ways. Romans 1, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We're growing in this. The disciples asked Jesus, help us in our unbelief, increase our faith. And the circumstances of life are often the very things that help us to focus on our trust in God. Now, throughout the Bible, this contrast between living by fear or living by faith in God is seen over and over and over again. It's a contrast. To the disciples, Jesus said many, many times, "Why did you doubt? Oh, you of unbelief." You know, instead of really trusting Jesus, and the disciples are living with Jesus, and he's teaching them and training them, he tells them about the flowers and how beautiful they are. And Solomon was not arrayed like the flowers are. And he wants to take care of them like that too. So throughout the Bible, we see this idea of fear not over and over again. I read some time back that somebody had counted the amount of times that the Bible said, "Fear not." The number that he found in his study, in his looking at the Bible, was 365. Is that a significant number? Hey, that's the amount of days in a year. So there must be a fear not in the Bible for every day of the year. And we could be reminded, fear not. Let me just list a few of the fear nots. And by the way, when I was doing my study on this, well, I have pages of notes of places where it says not. So I'm not going to give them all to you this morning, but I'm going to give you a few. Genesis 15:1, God says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, I am a shield to you, a protector." Got all the protection we need with God. In Genesis 26:24, God said to Isaac, "Fear not, for I am with you, a companion to him." He wants to be a companion to us too. In Genesis 46:3, to Jacob, he said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." Oh, there's a wonderful, promising future for him. God makes these promises. Over and over again, you see the connection. Fear not, I'm with you. I've got a plan for you. In Deuteronomy, when Moses was speaking to Joshua before Joshua took over leadership of the children of Israel to go into the promised land, Moses said to Joshua, "The Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear." In Isaiah chapter 41, where Pastor Phil has been helping us with it, and I could not help but being sitting here listening to his message, see how the Lord said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will help you." All of that is true. That's what God wants to do for us. In Luke chapter 1, where the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's us. We have found favor with God. In fact, I'm going to show you a passage in a moment that tells what Jesus thinks about us. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Oh, that's it. The sparrow, as Jesus said, one can't fall to the ground without him knowing it. He says in the verse before that, he knows us so well, even the hairs of our head are numbered. Now, after I combed my hair this morning, there's less. But he knows us, and he wants us to recognize that we are of value, great value. So valuable to Jesus that he died on the cross for my sins. So valuable that he gave his life a ransom for many, all of us. Thank God for that. In John chapter 14, That same chapter where Jesus in the beginning of the verse said, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me." Well, in the 27th verse of that chapter, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." It's a gift now. "My peace I give unto you." And then he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, one of the things that is also in this verse is after Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," he also said, "Not as the world giveth." There's a contrast here. He has peace that he wants us to have. It's a peace that is to be in our heart. It's not just an absence of conflict in the world. It has to do with our relationship. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said that not as the world gives. Okay, suppose you go to the doctor and you're upset and you're living under stress. There's problem with the children or problem with the husband or wife. There's difficulties in your life. And what does the doctor do? Well, he probably takes out his little pad and writes a prescription for a tranquilizer or something to help you through it chemically. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." But suppose you decide you're going to go to a psychologist. You're going to let them help you through this one. And they say, "Well, you need a vacation. You need to go over to the coast and sit on the beach and listen to the waves or something. Or you need to go to the mountains." "My peace I give to you," Jesus said. Can we take it? Would you take it? I want to take it. I want to accept it. I want to appropriate it. I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm convinced that nothing that the world can throw at me will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord." So, one more, Acts 18, 9 and 10. I like this verse. I kind of want to stop in the middle of it and apply that to me, but it's really a statement to the Apostle Paul. "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking." But then he says, "For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you." So there's a little more of the context, and I can't quite take it, "go on speaking." But you see how much there is in the Word of God. Why, later in Acts, why God told Paul, you know, they're on a ship, and the ship is going through a storm, and it's crashing, and they're throwing stuff overboard to try to save it. And God tells Paul, you know, "Tell them we're all going to be safe. We're all going to land. Not a soul's going to be lost. Do not fear, because God's got a plan for us, and we need to accept." In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter is called the faith chapter. And it's giving a list. Let's see, where's a clock here? Do I have to quit? Go on speaking. Forget this other. In this faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith. He's talking about believing in God. And he lists a lot of things, a lot of people that are involved in believing God in difficult times. Well, he does that for most of the chapter and gives us illustrations. And then in the 32nd chapter, why, he says this, and I kind of feel this way as I talk to you this morning. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, And there are six more verses in the book, 11th chapter of Hebrews. He could have gone on and on. God didn't tell the writer of Hebrews, just go on speaking, you know. And through the writer of Hebrews, why we understand something about what it is to really trust God in the difficult times, to really trust God and to not only tell him so, but tell yourself so. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, let him direct my path. Now, you realize that both living by fear and living by faith in God will affect the way we live. It will affect the decisions we make in our life. It will affect the things we talk about to one another. It will affect the places we go or that we don't go. It will affect how we use our time. It will affect how we use our money and our talents and our gifts and our abilities. If you live by fear, you make decisions based upon that fear. You can either run away from something, or you can trust God to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing evil. All of these kind of decisions that we make, and we're often confronted with them, we should be making those decisions based upon what we know about the Word of God, what we know God said to us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the 12th chapter, and many of you have memorized the verse, but in that verse, those first few verses, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable word of God." The mind has to think about what the Word of God has told us. The mind has to think about how we are to trust in him with all of our heart. I'm going to close with an illustration that the Word of God gives to us. It's a little extreme when it comes to difficulties in life, but God can handle the difficulties. I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, and it's a story about the disciples going with Jesus into the lake or the Sea of Galilee and how they felt about it. Now, the beginning of this chapter tells us that Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Okay, that's the picture. As you come to the end of that chapter, why it says, on that day, now that's the same day that the first verse was talking about, on that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, that seems a little extreme in a terrible, terrible situation. Dave Owen, my son-in-law, writes a blog. I get it over the internet. And he wrote on this passage some time back. Just listen to what he said in regards to that. Jesus shows that as the Creator, he has authority over the sea, seen in the ancient world as the most untamed and dangerous part of creation. Jesus had commanded the disciples to cross the sea. Let us go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Oh, no, excuse me, I added my own words there. Commanded the disciples to cross the sea. Let us go to the other side. The storm represents the powerful forces of chaos that only a God could deal with. There's no hint whatever that there is any doubt of what will be the outcome of this battle. Jesus sleepily dispels the forces of chaos with a commanding word, "Peace, be still." Jesus brings calm to the troubled sea and asks the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" When we realize who Jesus is and what he has promised us, there is no reason to be afraid of anything. And his closing sentence, Dave wrote, "The person who fears God needs not fear anything else." I agree with that. The fear of God, which is respect for, honoring of, the fear of God is the way we are to be a people living as Christians in a corrupt and evil world. The disciples actually were accusing Jesus. "Do you not care if we perish?" Now, I added those words in Dave's blog because Jesus did not say to those disciples, "Let us go out into the middle of the lake and drown." What did he say? "Let us go to the other side." That's his plan. Now, in getting to the other side in our life, will there be a storm that we think that God is letting us drown? And besides that, if Jesus is in your boat, are you going to perish? Whether he's asleep or not. And the answer is no to that. You're not going to perish with Jesus in your life. Do not fear. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. And the more we hide God's word in our heart so we don't sin against him and accuse him of something that is not his intent, if he's given us his word and his promise, he's going to fulfill that. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear evil because he is with us. But going back just in closing to Hebrews, after Hebrews 11, when he talked about faith, in chapter 12, why he encouraged us to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer, the one who ends our faith. He's the one we need to look to. And then we need to remember him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the throne of God. What's he doing there? Is he sleeping? No. He's interceding for us. He's talking to his heavenly Father about us, and Jesus is the one who's caring for us. I've requested that in closing the service, we sing a song. The name of the song is "Does Jesus Care?" I think it really had something to do with the desire of the disciples. Don't you care if we perish? I must honestly admit, I haven't got this faith thing very well perfected yet. I'm still working on that, from faith to faith. I'll give with you just one quick illustration. A few weeks back, I was preparing in our apartment to go to an outing that was here at church. It happened to be Shirley Hale's 90th birthday party. And so I was getting myself ready to go. The Marion was in the apartment, and I was waiting for a caregiver to come that could be with her, because for those of you who may not know, why, Marion has dementia, and she needs care. Somebody needs to be with her. She's inclined to wander a little and to do things that she should not do, because her mind no longer functions. Now, she's been my faithful companion and helpmate for 65 years, and we have worked together in so many areas, and she had a wonderful mind and a great heart for children and for people, and a beautiful smile that she would share with anybody and everybody. But now it's different. She's got this disease called dementia. Well, at any rate, on that particular day, I'm preparing myself. I'm getting ready. I'm shaving. I'm brushing my teeth. I'm doing all those things to prepare. And then I go out into the apartment. And Marion's not there. So I go out the door, and I look down the hall, and I don't see her anyplace. And this is a big building, the Gold Country Retirement Center. And I look down the hall, and I don't see her, and I go down the hall, and I live at the far end, and I go to the far end by all of this place, and she's not there. And I come back. Now, as you see me trying to get on this platform, I don't walk well anymore either. So I don't run anymore, and I don't walk even fast, but I'm hurrying. And I come back, and I look in the apartment again, and she's not there. Well, right outside our apartment is a door that goes down the stairways to get down to the lower parts, because we live on the third floor. What's wrong with me? How come my heart's beating so hard? How come my breath is coming so fast? Is that fear? Yeah, that's fear. I didn't ever think during that time, oh, Lord, wherever she is, you take care of her. Lord, I know you're in charge. I go down the stairs. I don't find her into any place downstairs. I come hurriedly back up to the apartment again. And when I step through the door, the telephone's ringing. And the gal at the front desk says, we have Marion. How did she find her way there? She doesn't know. She doesn't even know how to punch buttons to run an elevator or a microwave or any of those things. And I realized, sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. I didn't trust you. We grow from faith to faith. And that was a real experience to me. And I was able to kind of relive that experience a few weeks after that, just a couple of weeks ago. I was out visiting another family in the apartment. And our caregiver was in the apartment with Marion. And I was thankful. I trusted that that's where everything was, would be fine. And I came through the office area, and the gal at the front desk said, oh, Dale, you need to get to your apartment. The medics are there. They've called 911. And in my heart, I said, okay, Lord, you're in charge. And I quietly and calmly went to the apartment. She had fainted. The medics had found out she's okay. She had fainted. That's happened before. But at one time, I failed the faith test. On the second time, I trusted God. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this wonderful, wonderful truth in your word, that you do care for us. And you have told us to fear not, that you are with us. You will care for us. You'll take us from here to eternity, and you will be the one who gives us the trust we need in order to allow you to do your work in your way for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.